Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God worth praising and worshiping, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who would speak to us, Lord, that you are a God who would speak to us with your voice, that you would speak to us through your written word, that your spirit would communicate to our spirit. And I thank you that you're a God who would give us the gift of a voice that we could use in return to lift our praises to you in song. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you through the preaching of your word this morning, the teaching of your word, Lord, I just pray that all of us, including myself, would come before your word humbly and surrendered. Lord, I pray that as we do so, Lord, you would teach us, you would show us, Lord, yes, who you are, but also who our enemy is, so that we'd be able to recognize him and his tactics, and that you would teach us, Lord, to use the armor of God that you've given us to defeat him, Lord, and to defeat his voice. Lord, I pray for the churches in the area who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray for Pastor Paul and Fellowship One on Daniel Island. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use them in a mighty way to make disciples of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would grow their ministry as you build your kingdom. Lord, for us here today, I just pray that distractions are minimized so that our hearts and our minds can be directed towards you. Lord, and for Satan and his demons, I pray that they're bound from here, for they have no authority here, and that we may say with authority, not today, Satan. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen and amen. Listen, it is good to be worshiping with you guys this morning, and what a great time of worship through song this morning, amen. That was phenomenal. Listen, let me just say this. If you missed last night, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, last night we had the Awakening Revival right here, and because of the rain, because of the coldness, we still had a very beautiful, intimate time of worship, had an online presence. But I do want to say thank you to Casey and Lisa and to your team. It was an amazing time of worship. It was also a time of equipping as we kind of just dealt with the issues around fear, depression, anxiety, and really where hope is found. And listen, here's why I say that. In the next coming weeks, we'll announce the dates of the next Awakening Revival where we try to reach the needs of our community. And I want you to put that on your calendar so that you can be here next week. And as far as calendars go, next month is the Yard Give. Again, our biggest outreach of the year. And put it on your calendar, December 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th. And we need your help, right? We need your help in doing that. And let me just say, listen, if you've never participated in that, if you've never volunteered and served in that, let me just say, it may come across that I want something from you. I'm telling you, for those of you that have served, you know this is true. God wants something for you in that. It is a blessing. It's a little hard. Yes, hard. Is it a sacrifice? Yes, a sacrifice. But man, there is a blessing in that, and it is a beautiful time of just sharing and showing the love of Jesus at really the most appropriate time of the year to do so. Now, back to today. Listen, if you are here today for the first time, and I've met several of you, but if not, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and whether you're here for the first time or online for the first time, thank you so much for being here. We're in week number two of our current series entitled Not Today, Satan, and as we said last week, listen, it's more than just a catchphrase that you put on a coffee mug, right? It's more than just a t-shirt phrase. Like, this is a battle cry for followers of Jesus. This is a battle cry as we are in spiritual warfare. And if you were here last week, and this may be some reminder that we said last week, we're in a war. Most of you would say, yeah, well, I'm in a war, and I'm fighting against my spouse, or I'm fighting against my in-laws, or my children, or my parents. And what Paul says is, no, not so fast, my friend. In Ephesians 6, he tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what we said last week is my concern as the pastor of Restoration Community Church is that many followers of Jesus aren't even aware that we're in a battle, and we don't even know who our enemy is, so we certainly don't know how to defend against him. So the whole series is designed to equip Restoration Community Church, right, with identifying who our enemy is and what his tactics are and what God has equipped us with to defeat him. We said last week that Satan, one of the ways that he attacks you and attacks me is with our minds, with his lies. He's a deceiver. Today, I want to talk about Satan being the accuser and how he attacks my heart and he attacks your heart with accusations. Accusations that come in the form of the voice in your head. The voice in your head that says you're not good enough and you never will be. The voice in your head that says you're failing as a mom and you always will. The voice in your head that says you'll never be the leader. You'll never be the leader of your home. You'll never be the man that she can love and respect. You'll never be the father that your father was. You'll always be the same. Those voices. The voices that say you'll never be accepted. You'll never be loved. You're not good enough. You're unworthy. Those voices. I got to share a story with you. I try to be very honest and transparent about my sin struggles with you guys. You know, I try to just share that, hey, I have a special calling on my life, but the water's the same temperature for all of us. You know, we're all battling sin and issues. My sin issues, pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, lust, I battle all of that and have to confess, repent of that every day. One thing that I typically don't struggle with in terms of sin, praise God, because I got enough of things that I do, is anger and outburst. Like, that's just not my thing. But it was this day. About a year ago, I don't know how time flies, maybe 18 months ago, my whole family was upstairs, all of our bedrooms were upstairs, and so we were upstairs getting ready to go somewhere, probably to cook out because my wife and I hate to eat. I hate to cook. We love to eat, we hate to cook. But we were getting ready, and I told one of my sons, who remained nameless, but I told Braden that it was time for him to take out the dog, right? I told him to take out the dog, and his answer was not, yes, sir, happy to do that. Which is a problem, but I'm a patient guy. I was walking by the Spirit at the moment, right? And so I took a deep breath, and I may have raised my voice a little bit to encourage him to take the dog out, right? To which he then proceeds to give me the excuse that was outside the boundaries of truth as to why he couldn't do it. Well, I raised my voice a little bit more, which motivated him to take out the dog. You would think this was going well at the moment. But as he's walking down the stairs, he mumbles something under his breath, to which something inside of me snapped. And he made it to the bottom of the stairs, and I flew down those stairs as fast as a 40-year-old man could possibly fly down the stairs. And I began to, at a volume that goes beyond human understanding, like a supernatural volume, began to tell my son about authority and about respect and about obedience. And you couldn't have slid a sheet of paper between my forehead and his forehead. You just couldn't have done it, right? And so I'm literally screaming at my son. And after it was over, I heard the voice. You hypocrite. You call yourself a loving father. You hypocrite, you're gonna stand up on Sunday in a couple days and you're gonna preach about patience and kindness and joy. You're gonna preach about that? You are worthless. Now, these are the voices going in my head right after this moment happened. You'll never be the man she can respect and love. Your other kids saw you. What a failure. Hey, that volume of your voice, your neighbors heard it two blocks away. Certainly the ones next door who leave their windows open and call you pastor, they certainly heard you. And that's a true story. And all of a sudden, right, all of a sudden those voices, and it didn't stop. For a couple of days, it just swirled in my head. You worthless, you hypocrite, you loser. You're such a fake, you're such a phony. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. But man, the enemy just throws those darts of accusations my way. And in fact, I kind of did some research for today's message, and I got your participation and sent out a little survey, and some of you told me this is what the enemy does to you. He does hurl those accusations at you over and over again. Maybe it's a little different, but the whole you're worthless, you're a failure, you'll never ever overcome the sin, you'll never be good enough for him, you'll never be the mom that you want to be, you'll never, you failure, you'll always be the same. So today what I want to do is I want to look at Scripture, and I want to look at what Scripture says about Satan and about the way he accuses us, and then I want to bring some good news. I want to bring the good news of Jesus. My prayer is Isaiah 54:17, right? My prayer for you today is that no weapon turned against you will succeed, that you will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. Revelation 12:10, John the Revelator, this is what it says about Satan. And about our Savior. He says, I then heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the, watch this, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters. That word accuser is diabolos, right? Think El Diablo, the Greek word diabolos there. And it's 35 times in the New Testament. And it's translated devil, adversary, our accuser. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them, listen, before our God, day and night, night and day, on and on, he's accusing, he's been hurled down, which is good news, right? He's been hurled down. He's been overcome by the resurrected Christ, yes and yes, but he is still on this earth and in your ear hurling accusations over and over and over again, nonstop. You know those accusations that say, hey, Adam, go ahead, fly down those stairs and go ahead, let him know what's true at a very high volume because he deserves it. And you're the dad and you've been disrespected, go ahead. And then after I do it, you hypocrite, you phony. Like, isn't it amazing, right? Isn't it amazing how Satan with you and with me, right? He starts out, listen, he starts out by lying to you. Hey, go ahead, nobody's watching. Hey, go ahead, he'll forgive you. Hey, go ahead, everybody's doing it. Hey, go ahead, right, go ahead. And then all of a sudden you do it, and the tone changes. You shameful piece of. Right, and he accuses over and over and over again. What's funny is when he talks to you about God, he lies, right? When Satan talks to you about God, he lies. But when he talks to you about you, he accuses. And some of you are looking in the rearview mirror of life, maybe yesterday, maybe last week, and you're saying, that's exactly what he does. He lies to me about God. Hey, did God really say? He distorts, he twists, he lies to you about God. But when it comes to you, he accuses. So today I want to look at a very powerful piece of scripture. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. I pray you'll be able to see the beauty of the Lord in it. It is gorgeous. Right? It's in Zechariah. You're like, Zechariah what? It's in Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet. If you have your Bible, just look at the table of contents. It's going to be much easier that way. Or scroll up if you have it on your device. But we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 3. Now, let me set up the scene. Right? Let me set up the scene for you. It's a courtroom scene. Right? And so Zechariah has this vision, and there's three characters in the scene. You ready? The judge is the Spirit of God. That makes sense, right? The judge, the Spirit of God, right? The defendant, the one being accused, is Joshua. And he is the high priest, right? He's the high priest, and he's being accused because he's got dirt on his robe. I'll explain that in a minute. So here's Joshua, the high priest. He's being accused, and guess who's the accuser? Satan is the accuser. All right, so there's the scene. We got the judge, the Spirit of God. We got the one being accused, the defendant. His name's Joshua. He's got some stains on his clothes. And we have Satan accusing Joshua before the high priest. You might say, well, what's the whole thing about the soil and the dirt on the robe? The high priest in the Old Testament, they had to have spotless robes, right? It was symbolic of going before the Lord, pure and undefiled and unsinful, right? Having the sins forgiven. But Joshua's robe was dirty. It was filthy. And so Satan in this vision is accusing Joshua before the Spirit of God, saying, hey, he's guilty. Punish him. And the reality is he seemed to have a legit case. The robe was dirty. It was filthy. Here we go, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Stay with me. It's beautiful, and you will see how this story connects with yours. Zechariah says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Pause. Sorry. When you see angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I want to share with you a word. We've talked about it before here at Restoration. When you see angel of the Lord, most of the time it is referring to Jesus, right? It is a pre-physical appearance of Jesus in the scripture. It's called a Christophany, right? Scripture is laced with them, right? They're everywhere in the Old Testament. Usually when you see the Spirit of the Lord, it's referring to a pre-physical Jesus, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful pointing to the coming Messiah. The most famous one, right, might be Daniel, the three Jewish boys who wouldn't bow down to the king. They get thrown into the fiery furnace, but there's one more person in the fiery furnace, right? It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's Jesus. All right, so that's the scene. All right, here we go. It says this, before the angel of the Lord, standing on his right side, all right, here we go, finally found my place, I'm there, I'm back, I promise. And what was the devil doing? What he always does, he was there to accuse him. He's accusing Joshua. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? In other words, yeah, he's guilty. But he's being saved from punishment. Now again, imagine Joshua. He's standing before the Lord, and he's got stains, he's got dirt on his robes. Imagine that, right? Imagine standing before your Heavenly Father, guilty. Have you ever been underdressed for an occasion? Like, have you ever gone to like a social outing and you walk in and you're like, oh boy. You know, like you realize you've underdressed. One time before, this is a week before we planted Restoration. We planted Restoration 9 years ago. The week before, I was asked to go to a worship service with one of my friends. And I was asked to go to an AME church, right? And so I should have remembered, right, that they dressed very nice, right? Now, I had been in churches for the past 15 years where if you wore khaki pants and a button down, like you were overdressed, right? But that's what I wore, right? So I put on my khaki pants. I had a nice button down. And I walked into the service and I felt, oh, no. Like, how shameful. I didn't want to be disrespectful, you know, but I was underdressed, right? But they were gracious and kind. The pastor knew that I was coming. He reserved the front row, right? So I'm brought up to the front row of my family. I'm the only man not in a suit and tie. And I'm thinking, this is fine. It's okay. Just grin and bear it. But that feeling of shame and awkwardness, 2.5 hours later, at the close of the service, the pastor says, before we close, I would like Pastor Spurlock come and to pray us out and to share some words. And even though he's underdressed for the occasion, will you give him? That's a true story. It's a true story. And so I walk up there and that shame and that guilt, and that's a real life story, man. And imagine standing before our Heavenly Father, guilty. Like, imagine standing in front of the throne and seeing the Spirit of God, and all of my sin, all of your sin is just, it's in front of us. It's on us, and we're standing before a perfect, holy God. And there's our accuser saying, yeah, he did it. He lost his ever-loving mind and screamed at the top of his lungs. He's such a hypocrite. Yeah, he did it. He is stained. Yeah, he fell into lust again. Yeah, he wasn't the man he's supposed to be. Yeah, he wasn't a good father, right, for you, whatever you may say. Yes, once again, you know, she wasn't what she was supposed to be. Once again, she lost it. Once again, he lost it. You didn't pay your bills. You filed bankruptcy. What are you kidding me? You committed adultery. You'll never grow past that. You'll never get past. You're addicted still. He's such a loser. He'll never get over that. That's what the enemy does over and over and over again. Now, before we finish the story in Zechariah, let me give you the good news, right? We have an enemy. We have an enemy who accuses, but we have a Savior, listen to this word, who is our advocate. We have a Savior, Jesus, who is our advocate. So imagine, right, standing before the Lord, all right, and Satan saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. And isn't he always half right, but wholly wrong? Right, because the reality is, listen, I am guilty. And the reality is, you are guilty. Here's the reality. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've confessed your sins, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in his work on the cross, listen to this beautiful gospel presentation. We stand before God clothed in Jesus's righteousness, which makes us not guilty. So our advocate, Jesus, is saying, no, don't listen to him. He's a liar. He's actually Adam. He's actually innocent. He's actually white as snow because of me. Right? He's our advocate saying, no. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 shows a beautiful picture of this. I think I have it on the screen. 1 John tells us, my dear children, talking about followers of Christ, I am writing this, the whole letter of 1 John. I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. We have one who accuses, but we have one who says not guilty. All right, back to verse 4 in Zechariah. The angel says to those who are standing before Joshua, take off Joshua's filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, this is so beautiful. I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Let me just ask a rhetorical question. What did Joshua do to earn that right standing before God? Nothing. God did everything. God did everything. He removes the sin. He clothes him in righteousness. He says, take off the filthy clothes. Put the robes of righteousness on him. See, I have forgiven you. Listen to me, you Bible scholars in the room, both of you, listen. In Zechariah 3, if you pay close attention, right, this points beautifully to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's the story of the prodigal son. If you think about the prodigal son, he had a father. The prodigal son says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now, and I want to go spend it." The father gives him what he asked for, right? And the son goes out, and Scripture says, you know, he goes with this horrible, wild party life. He spends it on women, spends it on alcohol, just drinks and parties to the point where he spends it all. The son then finds himself feeding pigs in a pig trough. And Scripture says, you just imagine the picture, right? Feeding the pigs, getting his clothes dirty, getting his clothes filthy. He passes out. Imagine passing out, falling right next to the pigs and all the stuff that goes with that. He comes to and he says, "You know what? I'm just going to go back home and ask my dad to hire me as a worker. I'll just be a servant." Right? And he goes back to his father. Some of you know the story. What he doesn't expect happens. The father runs out, right? The father runs out and he kisses him. What does the father do? He takes off his robe and he puts it around the son and covers up the filth and the shame. And he says, "Let's go have a celebration, for my son has come home." Like, isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel and the way Jesus takes care of everything that we've done and clothes us with his righteousness? That's our advocate. That's our Savior. Back to verse 5. He says this: "Take off those dirty clothes, put on the fine garment. See, I've taken your sin away. It's all by the grace of God." Verse 5, this is what he said. "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. Lean in to this. "If you walk in obedience and keep my requirements, Joshua, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts." Remember, he's a high priest. Right? That was his job, was to be a high priest. "And I will give you a place among these standing here." The angel ordered, "Take off the filthy garments, put on the fine garments." And essentially what the Lord said was, "Get back to the temple and start serving. Get back to the temple and start serving." I think somebody needs to hear this today, either here or online. It's time to get back to the temple and start serving. It's time to get back to the temple and start serving. I know the enemy's saying, "You've done this, you've done that, you've been gone too long, you've been gone too far away, you're never going to be able to be accepted back, you're never going to be able to come back to the Lord, he's mad, he's angry." No, 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 get back to the temple and start serving. Get back to the temple and start serving. Get back in the game, keep loving others, keep pointing them to Jesus, keep loving your neighbor, keep lifting my name on high, get back to the temple and start serving. Here's what I have learned in my own life, and I believe is true of you, is when the enemy accuses, it becomes very hard and difficult to discern the difference between the enemy's accusations and the Spirit's conviction. All right, because there's a reality here. Listen, lean in. There's a reality that as a follower of Jesus, I'm called, listen, and you're called to be holy. We are called to put our sin to death, right? That's a reality, right? Stay with me. As a follower of Jesus, every day, I repent, I confess, and I kill my sin. That's a command in Scripture, to put to death my sin. But in my flesh, I fail, and you do too. And I hear the voice, "Loser, hypocrite, phony, fake, you'll never get past this," right? But then I know the Spirit's also saying, "Adam, confess." What's the difference? How do you know the difference, right? Ready for this? When the enemy accuses, he pushes us further from God. When the enemy accuses, he pushes us further from God. "I can't go back. God's too mad. He doesn't want to hear from me. He's angry with me. I can't believe I've done this. He'll never accept me back." When the Spirit convicts, listen, it draws you closer to God's grace. You humbly come before the Lord and you say, "Lord, I am sorry. I have screwed up. I have sinned again. I'm going to receive your grace and forgiveness and remember who I am in Christ," and you move forward. Spirit's accusations push you further away from God. The enemy's accusations push you further from God. The Spirit's conviction draws you closer to the Lord. Here we go. Heard one pastor say this. When it comes to that whole idea, the devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. Liar, adulterer, cheat, phony, fake. The devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. You're his child. You're a child of the King. Listen, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. The important thing is we recognize this. See, we don't fight as humans. We have spiritual weapons, right? When the Spirit convicts, we step closer in, right? But then we hear those voices of the enemy. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, right? In 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul says when it comes to fighting this battle. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, watch this. Our weapons, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The question is, do we believe that? Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what do? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Listen to this. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to give you an illustration to make this real. Again, Ephesians 6 tells us that we have the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. We'll talk about that. The belt of truth, the shoes prepared with the gospel of peace, and we have the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Here's what I want to do to give you an illustration as to how this looks, to take every thought captive, every accusation, how do we take it captive and make it obedient to Jesus? All right, I want you to pull out your phones. I know you have them. Don't tell me you don't. Go ahead and pull out your phones, right? I want you to pull out your phones. Christy's going to come and she's going to play for us. What I want you to do is I want you to turn on your flashlight, all right? I want you to pull out your phones and I want you to turn on your flashlight, all right? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to hold it up kind of like this. You can do it high. You can do it this way, whatever. We're in a Baptist church. Go ahead and raise your hands. All right, here we go. Right. So I want you to do that. Right. And if you get tired, just switch hands. All right. And what I would like the AV team to do is go ahead and take it down. Go ahead and take it down. All right. I want you to look around. I want you to look around at the light of the world right now. The Spirit of the living God's inside of us as followers of Christ. He's called us to be the light of the world. Look around. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, right? I'm going to ask you to be honest. I'm going to ask you to be transparent. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to list a couple of the accusations that maybe you've heard from the enemy. And I'm going to list 3 or 4 or 5 in a row. And if it's even close to an accusation that you have believed for a minute, a day, a week, a year, a season, I want you to cut your phone off. I want you to cut the flashlight off, right? So leave them up. But if you hear an accusation that you've heard and believed, I want you to turn it off one by one. You're failing as a mom. You're failing as a husband. You're failing as a wife. He'll never be satisfied with you. You're failing as a husband. He'll never be the man that she can respect and love. You're failing as a parent. You're not pushing them to Christ. You're not even making them productive citizens. You'll never beat this addiction. You'll never be accepted. You'll never fit in. God will never use you. Do you really have a gift or a talent to be used by Him anyway? And if you use it, are you using it for your glory or His glory? So don't use it. You're not doing enough for your children. You don't deserve any of God's blessings. You're such a hypocrite. You're not on mission enough. You're not being a good witness enough. After what you did last night, last weekend, last year, are you even saved? If you were really saved, would you still be struggling this bad? After what you've done, you'll never be good enough to come to God. After what you've done, you'll never be good enough to come back to God. You see, God didn't call us to walk in darkness. God didn't call us to believe the lies of the enemy. Jesus didn't die so that we would walk in darkness. He died to give us life and life more abundantly, and that we would walk in the light and as the light. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Keep your hands on your phone. I'm going to take every one of those thoughts, and I'm going to make them captive to God's word. And as you hear a piece of God's word that you believe or need to believe, I want you to turn your light back on. All right, you ready? Listen, you're a failure, you're a phony, you're a fake, you're being punished by God. No, my Father is a good God and He gives good gifts to His children. This is an attack from the evil one. And what the evil one meant for harm, my God will use for good. I may be going through a hard time right now, but I consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever I face trials of many kinds, because I know the testing of my faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The devil says, after what you did, God will never use you. God doesn't love you. No. I'm going to take that thought and I'm going to make it obedient to Christ. I will rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say it again, rejoice, for the Lord is near. I am anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, I take my request and make them known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. The devil says, you'll never beat this addiction. You'll never beat this sin. God doesn't love you. No. Scripture says we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. For I am convinced neither death, nor life, nor demons, nor principalities, nor any power, nor any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. My God is with me. Some of you need to believe this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I will silence every voice raised up that accuses me. I am not who the devil says I am. I'm not who the devil says I did or what I did. I am a child of the King. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in me. Raise your light high. When we believe the accusations of the enemy, he snuffs the light of the world out. When we take those thoughts and we make them captive to Christ, we then shine the light to our world, to the world around us, and that gives glory to our Heavenly Father and brings victory to his children. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for being a God of mercy and grace and truth. And Lord, my prayer for your people, for your children at Restoration Community Church, is that we would not believe the accusations of the enemy. The accusations that render us to the sidelines of the battle, that convince us we're defeated in the field of war. Lord, may your children remember that Jesus is their advocate, and because of him and the gospel, we are not guilty. That we have been made new and we have the Spirit of God inside our souls. Lord, may you take this church. May you take your children that are part of this church. Make them more like Christ and use them for your glory and for your kingdom and for their good. And may they believe they are who you say they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.